Well, good morning, everybody. How is everyone on this Sunday morning? Y'all doing good? Everybody awake, ready for a great message today? The Lord has placed an incredible word on my heart. I knew it from the moment I started writing that he had a plan for each and every one of us today. And that's how good our God is. He is not bashful. He is willing and ready to speak his truth to us, but we have to have ears to hear. Amen. And so you can have ears on your head and not be listening. So let's just agree to get together today that we're going to hear what God wants to say to us. I want to welcome our online campus. Thank you so much for joining us today. We are missing a few in the house today. Our Create Men's Retreat happened this past week, and I've gotten reports that they have had an incredible men's retreat. God moved in mighty ways, so we're going to see some guys come back with some incredible testimonies, and I look forward to hearing that when they do. Do y'all mind if I start off in prayer before I get started? Y'all join me in prayer. Father, we just thank you. Thank you so much for this worship that we got to do this morning, for an incredible worship team that led us into your presence. God, your word tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so, Lord, we know you are here. You inhabit the praises of your people. And so because you are here, we have access to everything you want to offer. We have access to your freedom, and we are so thankful. Today, Lord, may we be hearers of the word and also doers of the word. Everything you want to speak to us, Lord, may our hearts be ready to receive. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So for those of you that don't know, maybe this is your first time at Cowboy Junction, or you just haven't seen me in a while. My name is Pastor Heather. I am the bride of Pastor Ty. He is at the men's retreat. We'll be back next week, but we have guest speakers next week. Our very own Chris and Abby Haggard. You saw Chris leading on stage today with the team. They are going to be sharing together. They are life coaches with Fullness in the Family, and they're going to be leading next week's sermon on conflict resolution. So if you've ever wanted to know how to deal with conflict and how to do it successfully, they are going to have some great tools and the word of God brought for you next week. So don't miss out on that. So we've been in a marriage series, Fight for Your Marriage, for several weeks now. And to be honest, I believe that we could have titled it differently. It could have actually been Fight for Relationships. I've heard several people that have said, you know what, I'm going to not come for a few weeks because I do have some things in my heart that are maybe broken. I've been widowed recently, or I've been divorced. I'm single. So what do I even need to be at a marriage series for? But I can honestly tell you that almost every single message we have heard, you can apply it to a relationship outside of the marriage. Right now, I'm in a girls group where we're reading the Word of God chronologically, and we're in Deuteronomy. I don't know if any of you have ever read the Word from beginning to end, but Deuteronomy is a very hard book to read. It was written to the Jews. It was written about the law and the festivals and all of the things that they needed to keep because God was preparing his people for where they were headed into the promised land. And there have been times as I've been reading through the word of God that I've thought, God, this isn't for me. I'm not a Jew. I don't need to be reading this. This is Old Testament. And the Lord reminded me so beautifully that I can find him in every area of the word of God. In everything we hear, the word of God does not return void. The word of God is powerful. It is alive and it is active. So I pray that every single time you walk into this building, you feel that you can gain something from God's word, whether it's applicable to your present day life or not. We can take it to heart in everything that we hear. So much of what I've learned about the truth and relationships from this series, week one probably was the most powerful for me. In week one, Pastor Ty talked about that death is required for life in marriage. But isn't that true for any relationship? With your coworkers, with your friends, with your siblings, with your kids, is it not true that in order for us to have a successful relationship, something in us has to die? The selfish man, the old me, has to be willing to die so that life can happen in those relationships that I'm involved in. So that's been one of the things that I have loved the most. But I also thought before I move forward in today's message that I am going to do a little recap. How many of you have not been here for all of the messages? Anybody? In the house. Okay, so good. This is for you then. I'm going to recap just a little bit some of the key points that the Lord has spoken to me and share with you this morning. One of the things that Pastor Ty said that was really eye-opening to me, and I heard from a lot of you that this also was very touching, is that marriage is not a contract. Marriage is a covenant. Marriage is not a contract. A contract is a piece of paper that people will find loopholes to get out of. How can I get out of this contract? So many times that's what people are thinking. But when we look at marriage as being a covenant relationship means there is sacrifice. Somebody in that covenant, really and truly, both people in that covenant need to sacrifice something. But a covenant relationship is not just about marriage. If you've read the Word of God, you know the relationship between David and Jonathan. They had a covenant friendship. They were relationally connected, willing to do whatever it was that needed to be done for that relationship to be successful. Also, we learned that you have to count the cost before you enter marriage. But isn't it also true you have to count the cost before you enter any relationship? Say you're starting a business and you're like, you know, he's a really smart guy and he knows how to make money, but is he shrewd? Is he willing to make money at any cost? Is he willing to overlook his morals and his ethics? Who you connect with, whether in business, in marriage, in friendship, you have to recognize it's going to cost you something. Time, energy, finances, any relationship in your life will cost you. And it's important that before we connect with anyone, we count the cost. What does my cost look like? Another thing that we learned is that your past hurts will affect every relationship in your future. I don't know about you, but I do have a lot of wounds from the past. There are a lot of things that I have maybe walked through, maybe you have walked through, and we cannot be ignorant to the fact that the wounds and the hurts that we have carried will affect our marriage and our relationships throughout. That's an important point that we must recognize. Last week, Pastor Ty and I talked together on stage, and one of our points was assumption is not communication. That was one that we should all go, duh, you know. We can't assume that our spouse knows what we need unless we're willing to tell them. The same is with the people that we do life with. You can't assume that someone in your life knows how to get you and knows what offends you, knows what hurts your heart, if you're not willing to communicate. A great point that's not just for marriage, it is for every single one of us in every relationship we have. And the last one that I loved so much was that Christ is our example. Christ is our example of what a marriage should look like. So I need to ask this question for myself. What is my role in the relationship I'm in? Any relationship that you're in, you should ask yourself, what is my role? If I am using Christ as my example, what is my role in this relationship? Number one, Christ forgave all of us. Therefore, you and I should forgive regularly. Everyone say it with me, regularly. We should forgive regularly because Christ is our example. 7 times 70, right? The Lord has called us to be forgivers. If Christ is our example, we also need to realize that Christ served. Therefore, we need to serve unselfishly. In every relationship that we have, we must serve others first. Also, Christ died so that I, who didn't deserve it, could live. Therefore, in our relationships, we too must recognize that the old me has to die so that the people that I'm in relationship with can live. And ultimately, when I die so that others can live, what happens? I actually get to live. And not just live to live, but live a fulfilled life when I'm willing to die for those around me. So those are just a few of the things that I wrote notes down from when Pastor Ty spoke and really touched my heart. But I also, as I was sitting through these last several weeks of messages, my heart grieved for several reasons. I was thinking about a lot of you in this room. I was thinking a lot about my single friends. I was thinking a lot about my friends who have walked through hard divorces and are walking through them right now. Some of my very best friends are struggling right now going through a divorce. I also thought about my dear friends who are widowed that I love dearly, and I'm broken for their sadness and for what they're going through. And I decided that this weekend, I'm going to speak to every single one of those categories. But what I want to preface and what I want to make sure you understand is that when I'm talking to the single people, widowed people, I want you to listen to what I'm saying to the single people. When I'm talking to the divorced, married people, I want you to listen to what I'm saying to the divorced. Because every single thing in our life, God can speak to us through someone else's circumstances. Every single thing that you may think, well, okay, I'm going to scroll through Instagram because she's talking to the widows right now. I'm not widowed. My spouse is sitting next to me. He might be in trouble if he doesn't, you know, pay attention. But I'm going to scroll through social media because she's not talking to me. I encourage you, know that God is speaking, and he can be even speaking when I'm not specifically talking about what you're walking through. Because God wants to show up and he wants to speak to us. And you may be surprised. You may leave today and go, you know what? I got more out of what she said to the single people than I got out of what she said to the married people. And that'll excite me if that's what happens. So I'm going to start off today and I'm going to talk to the single people. Does anybody, when you hear the word single, you just start singing Beyonce? Like every time, like I was writing, even when I was writing it down, it just felt wrong writing down single people. It needed to be single ladies, but then I didn't want to leave you guys out also. So I have 3 points for every category. So y'all, I got like 15 points. So if you're taking notes, get your pen ready because it's some good, good stuff. Number one, the single season is healing season. Single season is healing season. Let me say this too. The fight for your marriage begins when you're single. You may think, oh, I'm not married, so, I don't need to know what they're talking about. Honestly, if you're single in the room, all you're doing is you're getting to hear the answers to the test before you have to take the test. And this is definitely where the war begins for your marriage, is in your single years. So single season is healing season. Pastor Ty talked a few weeks ago about us bringing in our past experiences, our past hurts. What if we looked at our single years as a time for God to mold us, shape us, and renew us, rather than seeing it as a horrible, lonely season that we can't wait to get out of? I've talked to a lot of single girls in my life, a lot of them that are just like, when is it going to happen for me? When is God got, what's the plan that God has? What if we didn't look at it as, when is it going to happen for me? And we started looking at it as, God, search me. Now that I'm alone and I have nothing else that I have to be connected to or committed to, God, let's go to work on the healing process in me. Because when you get married, you got a kid that you're dragging behind your leg. You've got an adult, a spouse that's wanting you to do this, fix that, go here, go there. You're never more released to be all about you than right now and saying, search me, oh God, and know my heart. If there is any wicked way in me, why not start now? So that years later, when you are in a marriage, you have grown, you have changed, you have healed, no spouse to take care of, no kids pulling at you. We don't wait until we're married to start healing. Marriage is not two broken people coming together to fix each other. What if we were healed, coming into a marriage and starting off to where we are ready to see God move and where we're going? So single season is the healing season. Some great advice that I got years ago from a really good friend who's written several books on relationship. He said this to me, are you becoming the person that the person you are praying for is praying for? Are you becoming the person you are praying for who they're praying for? Because the bottom line is if you're praying for God's best, you hope that God's best is praying for God's best. But are you becoming God's best that they're praying for? Now, I know that's a tongue twister, but if you really think it through, are you becoming who you're praying for's praying for? And that's our goal. God, mold me, shape me, and there is no better time to do all of that than in the years that you are single. Number two, God decides your worth, not man. Your worth is not decided by your acceptance of man. It's based on God's view of you. In Genesis 1:27, it says this, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Did you know you are created in the image of God? Your worth and your value is not dependent upon who accepts you, who's connected to you. Your value is dependent upon God. Have you ever wondered how those crazy photos or those crazy paintings that hang up in galleries are popular? I don't know if you've ever seen, but there's like this blank canvas with just a little dot, and people are spending millions of dollars on it. It absolutely blows my mind because I have no understanding of the art world. But the thing that we need to recognize is that the value of something depends on what someone is willing to pay for it. And you know how I know you're worth it and you're of value? Because you have a Christ who died for you. He paid the price that was his life. Therefore, there is value in you because he was willing to pay the ultimate price, worth more than any painting hanging in any gallery. That's how I know you are worth it. Christ paid his life for you. Single people, number three, who you yoke to matters. I talked about this a little bit last week when Ty and I shared together. Two oxen yoked together, going in a direction. It matters who you're yoked to. What if you're the ox that is yoked up to the dummy, the dumb ox, the ox that doesn't know how to plow a field? What if you are yoked up to a lazy ox and you're the one having to pull him along to be able to get the job done? What if you are yoked up to a wild ox who says, forget this, I'm not farming today. There is an, what do you call female ox? Anybody know? Heifers. There's a cute heifer over there. We are not plowing this field today. Come on, let's go. Who you yoke to matters. And as a single person, you know, if you're already yoked to somebody, you got to figure out how to make it work. But if you have a choice of who you're going to connect with, who you're going to yoke with, single people, you've got to recognize it matters. And I can't tell you how many young people I have talked to in my life and said, well, he'll change when we get yoked. He'll change when we get married. He won't be lazy anymore. He will follow Jesus after he gets married to me because the pastor is going to lead him to Christ. And you feel like in your marriage, you are plowing a field that's wonky. And he stuck his feet in the ground and you feel like you're having to, I shouldn't be saying he, you feel like you're having to pull her everywhere that you go. It matters who you yoke to. And young people, it matters in your relationships with your friends. It matters in your business, who you're yoked to. It matters. And so don't despise these years of being single. Even if you feel like, my goodness, okay, I was good, but now it's been 10 years. When are we getting on with this process? Just know God is perfecting in you what the person you're praying for is believing for. You're becoming who that person is desiring, and you're believing that they are also becoming who you're praying for. God is not late, and he is not early. He is right on time. So single people, hold firm. It matters who you're yoked to. Care about who you date. Care about who you spend time with, because it will determine where you end up in the future. I found this lady that I've started following on social media. She is a counselor, and she's a biblical author writing on relationships. And she says this, fix your eyes on Jesus and the plans he has for your life. Look ahead and run after him with all your heart. Then look around, whoever has kept up with you, marry that person. Isn't that good? You don't have to figure out who you're going to marry, who it is, when's it going to happen. Run your race. Run after Jesus. Chase him with everything in you, with all of your heart. And then when you are like, oh my gosh, this is wonderful. I'm loving Jesus. He's opening doors. Then you look around. Hey, what are you doing here? Want to get married? I mean, I don't know if it'll be that easy, but I'll tell you this. 2 years before Ty and I even got married, God spoke to my mom and said, this is the guy that you're going to marry. All I was doing is I was chasing after Jesus. I was chasing Jesus with all of my heart and not being focused on who am I supposed to be with. And God supplied exactly what I needed when I need it. And I'm just telling you, he's worth waiting on. She's worth waiting on. Chase after Jesus. All right, single people, you're off the hook now. Now we're moving on to my divorced friends in the room. Number one, nothing in life is wasted. Nothing in life is wasted. I think we all need to be reminded that everything we go through has the opportunity to either grow us or to shrink us. but it is our choice. It is our choice, but nothing in life is wasted. Every single thing we go through, God can use it. Just like that song that we sang, what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn it around for good. Last Monday night, I got to visit with a man in the lobby after service. And he was just sharing with me, with tears in his eyes, 37 years of marriage ended. And he's now with the woman that he's now in a relationship with. And she was standing right there. And with tears in his eyes, he said, I don't even know how to pray for this relationship to be successful because I feel so guilty of what I couldn't make work 37 years ago. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I looked him in his tear-stained eyes and I said, I'm going to preach next week's message to you right now. I said, you've got to stop beating yourself up. Nothing in life is wasted. You've got to forgive yourself. You've got to let the guilt and the shame that you're carrying that is keeping you from moving forward. When God sees you, he doesn't see your mistake. He sees his son, Jesus, because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, he does not look at you and see your struggles and your sins. And let me tell you, we point at people and say, well, I can see their sin. There is sin in every single one of us that we can't see. And so pointing our finger and saying, well, our marriage worked. Why didn't your marriage work? I'm telling you right now, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you've got to forgive yourself and you've got to move forward and you've got to trust that God still wants good for your life. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And it didn't stop when you got divorced. So point number two is this: you can be married legally, but be divorced spiritually. Now, this is going to speak to both my divorced friends that are carrying guilt and also to my married friends who think you're patting yourself on the back because we're making it. We're living in hell, but we're making it. And I want to say this. If marriage is not a contract but a covenant, then we also have to recognize that divorce is not the breaking of a contract. Divorce is breaking of a covenant. What am I saying? Divorce is not a piece of paper. What am I saying? There's many people who are still married legally by the state of New Mexico or the state of Texas. But in the eyes of God, you're no more married. I was going to say than a man on the moon, but a man on the moon isn't married either. We think we're doing ourselves a favor by sticking it out because we don't want to be known as someone who is divorced. I am all for restoration and reconciliation. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask, think, or imagine. What I'm trying to pinpoint out for all of you is when we stand in this seat of feeling like we have failed because we got the divorce paper signed, failure is happening in our marriage when we think we're still married, but we're actually divorced spiritually because we have broken covenant with our spouse. It is so important that every single one of us fight for our marriage before those papers are ever signed because they're actually spiritually already taken place. Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm saying? We're waiting on the divorce to come through the mail when in all actuality it's already taking place in our hearts and homes. And we've got to fight for our marriage. You may have guilt, shame because of divorce, but you've got to let it go. Why can I say that? Why can I say that you've got to let it go? Point number three, because our God is a redeemer. I said it already, but I'm going to say it again, Romans 8:1. So now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who belong to Christ Jesus. You know, divorce will make for a more difficult journey. It absolutely will. It'll make it for a more difficult journey for you and for the ones that you love, but it does not have to determine your destination. The Israelites, reading through the Bible, we've also read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and reading about the Israelites wandering through the wilderness. And most of you have been in church for any length of time. You've heard the story. An 11-day journey took 40 years. Why did it take 40 years? Because there were mistakes. There were things that happened. But let me tell you what's so glorious about this story is they still got to go into the promised land. God never gave up his covenant with his people. And so your journey being divorced, walking through divorce, may be more challenging, but the promised land is still your hope. The future is still something that you can cling to with hope, knowing that God is not finished with your story yet. God has a plan and a hope and a future for your life, and you can believe that he's not done. We say around here a lot, if it's not good, God's not done. And you cannot walk around in guilt and shame. You've got to let it go, because I promise you, I've seen it with my own eyes. Guilt and shame will eat you alive, and it will keep you from the promises that God has for you. You've got to forgive yourself. You've got to forgive others, and you've got to walk on. Okay, widows, I see you. I see you. I know that it's not been easy, and the first thing that I want to tell you is that I am so sorry for your loss. I'm so sorry for those that have walked through the loss of a loved one, a loss of a spouse, a loss of a companion that has been closer than anybody else in your life has been. My point number one for you is there is no timeline for your grief. Walking through the tragedy of being widowed. Teresa, I see you. Walking through the loss of a spouse, there is no timeline for your grief. Grieving is not something that you have a formula to. And I just want to give permission for anybody in here who is struggling that how you do it and how long it takes, it's your journey. And you don't need permission from me, but before this congregation, I give permission that you do you, boo. It just was natural, I'm sorry. Bring in laughter to a sad situation. There is no timeline for grief. And I'm so very sorry for your loss and for what you've gone through. But you have a God that is with you and is for you, and it is your personal story, and you need to cling to Jesus through it. Number two, I want to remind every widow, widower in the room that your life has purpose. Your life is not over, it's just different. God is not thrown off saying, whoa, I was not expecting this. What do we do next? Our God saw from the beginning of time what your life journey was going to look like, and he has a plan. And what he's asking of you is just to ask him, what does this plan look like, God? What are my next steps look like? But I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up and throwing in the towel. I'm going to keep moving forward, knowing that there is purpose on my life, and you have a plan, and you see me, and you know me. And number three, this is for all of us. Trust God. No matter how long you've been married before you were widowed, I can only imagine how hard it is being with someone and now being alone. My friend Karen is in the room, recently widowed, and she was telling me a few days after Henry passed away, she heard something in the house, and she reached over, and she's like, Henry, thinking that he was still in the bed with her. And I can't even imagine that experience of walking through that loss and knowing, how do we move on from here? What does this look like? And I just want to, from the bottom of my heart, tell you that God is trustworthy, and you can trust him. You can trust him to provide for you. You can trust him to be your comforter, your provider, your father, everything you need when you walk through the loss. And it reminds me of a story, and all throughout the Word of God, he is constantly talking to widows in the Bible. And so one of my favorite stories I'm going to read for you real quick. It's going to be on the screen too. It's 1 Kings chapter 17, starting in verse 7. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. The thing that the Lord showed me through this portion of scripture is you may feel empty, but God wants to fill you. And isn't that something that every single one of us, whether we're widowed or not, that story can speak to us? When we feel like we don't have enough and we don't have what it takes and we feel empty, we serve a God that says, "What do you have? What little do you have? Would you trust me with it?" And she had to trust, the widow had to trust that her little bit of flour and her little bit of oil would be enough to not only feed the prophet, but to take one more meal for her and her son. And then she thought she would die. But what did God do? He kept providing. He kept providing. He kept providing. To my widow friends in the house, God is your provider. God will provide everything you need. And when you feel empty, he is there to fill you. Every single one of us serve a God who is not only faithful, but he is trustworthy as well. And he's asked us to trust him. All right, married people, it's your turn now. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Ty shared about the struggle of our own marriage. So if you weren't here for that, I'll just tell you, he was very vulnerable with everyone and said that the first several years of our marriage was tough. We had been married just a little over 2 weeks when we sat in the parking lot of a local church and we talked about what it would look like to get a divorce or if an annulment was even possible. It was hard. It was very hard. And him being vulnerable like that, so many people came up to me and said, "I've never had a pastor say something so honest and so vulnerable." But the way we work around here at Cowboy Junction is you're going to get us. Bottom line, I don't know how else to say it. Fake it till you make it. That isn't me. That isn't Ty. I hate fake. Oh, I cannot stand fake. So Ty was very vulnerable, and so now I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys. I want to share real quick what I did wrong the first few years of marriage, where I messed up. Number one, I was broken looking for a spouse to fix me. We're going through a lot of home things right now, getting rid of stuff, packing things up into memory boxes, and I don't know if y'all remember the days that we used to pass notes in school. I'm from that era. I was embarrassed. Like, I was mortified going through this box of treasures, remembering how many people I dated in school. Like, I was so broken searching for someone to love me. I have a great mom who's on the front row over here. I struggled with my relationship with my dad. And I longed to be accepted and loved by a man, and embarrassed, so mortified of what I did. I have a son now who's 20, and he just says, "I refuse to date until the Lord shows me the one I'm supposed to marry." Like, it's just a standard. I don't know how it happened, but the grace of God, because if anything was going to happen with the seeds I sowed, he was going to be a wild child. And God has saved me from that. But I say this to you. Going into a relationship, not having done any of the healing, was a huge problem in the beginning years of our marriage. Because I expected Ty to do things and say things to fix the broken me. I also nagged a lot. Nagged a lot. My mom gave me some of the best advice ever. She said, "If you want the trash taken out, take it out yourself." And that was the best advice, because I was a nagger constantly in the beginning years. I expected my dad, I grew up with my dad cleaning the shower. Now, we only had one bathroom growing up, but my dad always took care of cleaning the bathroom. And so I expected Ty to do the same. I swear, you guys, Ty doesn't see dirt. He doesn't see messes. He doesn't see dirt. He doesn't see weeds. He does not see weeds. It's like, you know, people are colorblind. He is weed blind. He is dirt blind. He does not see those things. But I didn't realize that God didn't need a second Holy Spirit. He has one and he's enough. And I nagged all in the beginning of our relationship. I fought for control. I wanted to be the one in control. I wanted to make the decisions. I saw things that I didn't like that he did, and so I could do them better is the attitude that I had. What that taught me is that I had a distrust for God. It wasn't that I didn't want control. I just didn't trust God, that he could take care of it or he could speak to Ty. So a few things that I did right, though, that I want to share with you is that I didn't give up when I felt like it. I kept pressing on, and I was obedient to God's voice. We shared last week that God is always speaking. He's always talking. Are we listening? And when we're listening, are we being obedient to what he's asking of us? You know, I actually have thoughts come in my head, tell Ty he looks good today. And for some reason, there's like a little something that's just grabbing my mouth and won't let me say it. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's pride that I needed to die to back then. I don't know, but there were actually good thoughts that would come into my head, and I would refuse to say those things when God was speaking to me. Are you being obedient? And I'm not going to share today what Ty did wrong, because he's not here to defend himself. But I am going to share with you what Ty did right. He kept chasing Jesus. He kept following after the things of the Lord. He didn't stop pursuing me, and he shared that. Even when I didn't want his pursuits, even when he would say, oh, you are beautiful, you're everything I prayed for, and I was like, oh, whatever, I look terrible right now, I don't have makeup on, how can you say those things to me? Like, I didn't believe it about myself, but he kept saying it, he kept saying it, he kept saying it. He never stopped pursuing me. He communicated all the time, and I shared that to you last week. He communicated all the time. He was constantly asking me, what do you need? What do you love? How can I pursue you? What is it that I can help with? And he searched my heart. He wanted to know the things that I loved. He wanted to know the things that made me tick. Y'all, Ty does not like to wash dishes. We have a dishwasher, but I believe that Satan lives in the dishwasher. And it puts off spots, and it doesn't clean stuff off. So I want to touch every piece with my hand and clean it and make sure it's good. My kids think I have hands of steel because when they come and turn the water on right behind me, they burn themselves. They're like, how do you do this? But I love clean dishes. Ty washes more dishes than anybody in the house. Why? Because he knows my heart. He knows the things that matter to me, and he's never stopped pursuing me. In all these things, in him chasing Jesus, in him pursuing me, in him communicating all the time, in him searching my heart, I watched before my very eyes the man that I could nag about, the man that I could give you his list of faults. He began to change before my very eyes. I am not married to the same man 23 years later than I was married to 23 years ago. He is a different man. And I will tell you this, the number one reason is because he chased Jesus. And it doesn't have to be the man that decides to chase Jesus. I was chasing Jesus too, but I was the ox with my foot in the ground saying, I shall not be moved. I was a little more stubborn, but thank God I didn't give up. Thank God I kept going. Thank God I trusted God and I was obedient to the things of God. But him chasing Jesus, I began to see a change in him. And when I saw the change in him, I wanted the change in me. And it doesn't have to be the guy who does it. It can be the woman who does it too. But I'm so very thankful that my husband continued pushing forward every single day for 23 years. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you, I cannot imagine my life without Ty Bean. In fact, last night he called me with a toothache and was not feeling well, and I prayed with him. We hung up the phone, and when I woke up this morning, I wanted to find him on Life 360 to make sure he was on the road and feeling better, and I could not focus until I finally got a hold of him, and I called him, and I said, how's your tooth? He said, you're not going to believe it. When you prayed for me last night, the pain went away, and I was like, I can't too believe it. That's the God that we serve, and he hears my prayers, but God is good. God is good. And 23 years later, I could not be more happy. So this series is called Fight for Your Marriage. And in closing, I want to leave you with three things to fight for. Now, let me say this too. Ty and I were good fighters. We knew how to fight, not physically, but I'm saying, being that we were both extremely stubborn, arguing was not unusual in our home. I thought everybody did that. I didn't know that that didn't have to be the way it was. And so here we are 23 years later, and what we're learning to fight for, number one, is fighting for peace. Fight for peace in your home. I've learned that the things that used to matter don't matter anymore. Like being right. Being right doesn't matter as much as it did in the early years of our marriage. If I could go back and tell young married couples today, what matters to you today won't matter to you 20 years from now. But peace will. Peace will matter to your children. You know how many kids are struggling with anxiety and depression these days? Could it quite possibly be because the home is not in peace? Because their one place that should be safe is the scariest place to be. How many kids today want to be at school? God forbid. They want to be at school because that's where they get fed. They want to be at school because it's where the teacher puts their arm around them and tells them that they love them. It's at school where they find their peace, when in all actuality, we should be fighting for peace in our home. The second thing that we need to be fighting for is quality time with our spouse. Anybody go on their date? That was our homework last week. Anybody sit down with your spouse and go on a date maybe, or good chat, communicate with your spouse? 25 years will pass before the blink of an eye. And it's true what they say, that what matters on your deathbed is the people you've loved, not the things that you've accumulated. Spending time, quality time. And so many people say, well, we can't do it. We're so busy. We're pulled. We're distracted. Oh, gosh, we now only have 30 minutes. Just forget dinner. We won't even go out tonight. What if that, instead of that being your response, you said, hey, let's take 10 minutes. Come sit on the couch for a minute. Tell me about your day. What's the Lord talking to you about? What are you praying for? Like, what's scaring you right now? Is there anything going on in your head that you want to share with me? Quality time is not quantity. It's special moments of really caring about what your spouse is walking through. And the final thing we can fight for is fight for your personal quiet time. You got to fight for your personal quiet time with the Lord. I would not be standing here today. I would not still be married to your pastor with the harvest that we're getting to see with our children, with this church, with the ministry God has laid on our heart, if we each individually had not taken time to say, my quiet time matters and I will fight for it. Nothing will get in the way between me and Jesus getting to be together. The life you have, you can wash those dishes later. You can change that laundry later. You can call that business partner later. You can go down and have a receipt signed in the oil company later. Have you had time with Jesus today? Every morning I roll over, and it's not some fancy. I don't have like this chair and this blanket and this coffee cup and this perfect creamer experience. Sometimes I just roll over and it's like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Lord, what do you want to show me today? May everything I do be for your glory and your honor. Fight for peace in your home. Fight for quality time with your spouse. And fight for your personal quiet time with the Lord. Can I pray for you guys today before the worship team comes back out? First off, I want to just thank you for allowing me to share God's word with you today. I never take it for granted. I'm saddened by the state of our world today, marriage is not sacred anymore to the world, but to us followers of Christ Jesus, it has to remain sacred here. But unfortunately, the divorce rate among Christians is even higher than it is in the world. It used to be 50-50. It's growing. I believe that God wants to do something radical. I believe that when marriages can be what God has called them to be, that we will see changes in our homes. We will see changes in our schools. And I'm believing that God is going to start with us. We're going to prophesy that and speak that over this church. So if you would, stand to your feet and let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for everyone in this room. We come from all different stories, all different backgrounds. Some of us in here are single and haven't even experienced what marriage looks like yet. Some of us have been in beautiful marriages, and we've lost our loved ones to death. Some of us did everything we knew to do and it didn't work out. The marriage ended in divorce. And some of us right now are fighting for our marriage to survive. God, I thank you that you see us each where we're at right now, and you have a plan and a hope and a future. And I just speak, I prophesy right now over this entire congregation of people that they would find your peace, your comfort. They would find joy again. They would be willing to die to the things that are holding them back from the life you want to give them, the abundant life you want to give them. And that today would be a new day of restoration. Every seed that was sown through your word, through the message, Lord, that there would be a harvest that would be produced. We are speaking life right now over every marriage in this place. We will be stronger. We will be fighters, fighters for good, fighters for peace, and we'll be a witness to the world around us. God, we follow you. We worship you. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.